Good evening. Thank you so much. How's everybody? Amen. I just want to say thank you very much for the opportunity to be here. It's a great blessing for Tam and I to come out and minister to any and all of you. Because the reality is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. How many of you have the power of God working in your life today to the degree that you want it to work? No one? Isn't it amazing? We all, in some way or the other, want more. So, the problem is there more? And what is there more of? So what I'm going to be talking to you about as an introduction is going to introduce you to the truth of how we get more. But you're going to be surprised, because how you get more is actually going to be somewhat different to what you expect. Amen? So are you interested in that? Amen. All right. So I just want to open up this session. That's okay. Can I pray? All right. Father, I just thank you right now that every person's heart here is open to your word and is ready to hear the truth from your spirit. That there will be no hindrance, no distraction. Right now, I take authority over this time as a son of God. And I say, right now, there will be no distractions. There will be no hindrances. The word will be received clear, without confusion, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, how many of you know who reveals all truth to us? How many of you know who reveals all truth to us? The Holy Spirit, yeah? The Holy Spirit. So He's the one who reveals all truth to you. So while we are doing what we are doing here in the next couple of days, I want you to realize that while I am speaking, Holy Spirit will be speaking. Now you might say, well, Mark, are you saying you're Holy Spirit? I'm saying no. I'm not saying I'm Holy Spirit. I'm saying I'm speaking on behalf of Holy Spirit. And I'm only saying what I believe He wants me to say. Amen? And in your heart, you will hear Him confirm what His word is saying. Okay? Do you understand? Okay. Now, when we begin to look at a subject like the promise, there's quite a lot I can say about it. But I want to introduce you to someone that you might have misplaced. He's the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the single most ignored person of the Trinity. You have Him with you every day. And yet, you will turn on the radio, you will talk to your friend, you will even make coffee and ignore His existence. You will cook your food, you will go about your day, and you will act like there is no Holy Ghost. And one day, all of a sudden, you'll be at church and they'll talk about the Holy Ghost. And you'll go, oh yes, I've got the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? What if the Holy Spirit wants a bigger piece of your life? What if He wants to be a better friend? And what if He wants to be known as someone and not something? What if the Holy Spirit is not a force, some power to be sought, some gift to be manifested, some present to be given, but some person to be had? You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, have you noticed how not one single gift is for you except tongues? And we prayed in tongues here. How many of you prayed in tongues here with us? Can you put up your hands? Okay, so those who didn't pray in tongues, how many of you want to receive the gift of praying in tongues. Okay, so everyone here has the gift of praying in tongues then, I take it. Okay, good. Okay, so here's the deal. When you pray in tongues, okay, you are praying what the Holy Spirit wants to pray. Isn't that right? You are saying what He wants to say. Okay? Which means finally, He gets a word in edgewise. Isn't that right? Because you watch, say for example, you watch something on the television and then it just puts you off the wrong direction and you start saying things about your life and about where the world is going that's completely contradicts what God actually wants to say. But when you finally switch over into praying in tongues, guess what? We start praying exactly what God wants us to say. Does it make sense? So instead of regurgitating what we see, He is probably speaking what He wants to see. But you see, what He wants to see is so great and amazing that if you knew immediately what He was speaking, you wouldn't believe it. So He needs to make sure that you actually don't know what it is. Do you guys remember John? John the Baptist? Okay, remember his father? Zacharias? Do you remember him? Why did the angel of the Lord lock his mouth? Because he didn't believe, right, that John would be born and be the man that the angel said he would be. So he locked his mouth so he couldn't speak against it. Which means if he spoke against it, he could have stopped it. Guys, if you pray in tongues, you are not just praying aimlessly. You are praying the destiny that God wants for you. Even one that you cannot yet fathom or imagine. One that you cannot yet expect to see. One that your faith, where it's at right now, wouldn't be able to really handle it. Because if it could, you'd be praying as you ought. You wouldn't need the Holy Spirit's help to help you in your time of weakness. Does it make sense? So the Holy Spirit prays through you in a different language so that you don't understand it, so that you don't have a way to know what it is, so that you can doubt it. And then when you ask for interpretation, interpretation is only what? An interpretation isn't the same as a translation, is it? Okay, so if the Holy Spirit wants to keep something hidden from you, He can still do it even if He gives you an interpretation. Isn't that right? So an interpretation isn't the same as a translation. So when you get an interpretation of the word you've spoken, it's not a word-for-word transliteration of what you've spoken, but it is the idea of what the Holy Spirit was saying. Does it make sense? So even when you get a translation, or an interpretation, should I say, you're not going to get the information from the Holy Spirit that He's trying to keep away from you so that you don't doubt what you've said. Isn't that awesome? You see, that's why when you pray in the Spirit, you can pray a perfect prayer. Does it make sense? Okay. Now, I got into that because tongues is the only gift that's there for you, but what is the final outcome of you praying in tongues? That you are built up and ready for every good work. So the whole idea is that the Holy Spirit can bypass any of your natural limits so that He could set you up for success even in places that you're not yet ready for success. Does it make sense? So when you get there, He's already spoken what needed to be said in order for what needs to happen there to already happen, because He's already spoken it through your mouth with you believing it without you knowing what it was. Does it make sense? That's how a gift manifests. So what tongues does is it actually activates the giftings. Are you with me? Is this making sense so far? All right. So my whole point is even the gift that is meant for your edification is actually finally in its end product a manifestation of something for someone else. Everything about the Holy Spirit flows outward. The Holy Spirit is never self-conscious. He's only Christ-conscious. His goal is to form Christ in you. Does it make sense? The Holy Spirit never focuses on himself. He always focuses on Christ being formed in you. Okay? So when we look at the book of Acts, what do we see? We see that the church clearly looked to the Holy Spirit for everything that they did. When you take the Holy Spirit out of Christianity, it becomes a very dry, trivial religion. When you remove the Holy Spirit from the church, it will transform into either a social club or a religious institution. And how many of those do we have? Too many. Amen? The way you see the Holy Spirit is very important, guys. Do you look at him as a person of the Godhead, or do you see him as a divine influence? Because there are a lot of people out there that'll talk this very New Age kind of language, which tries to imply that God is just some, force and mind. And they try and imply this even when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Does it make sense? But the difference between what you have and what the world has to offer is that this is a person. Does it make sense? If we see the Holy Spirit as a person rather than a power emanating from the Godhead, we won't be trying to get more of him. Preferably, we should be seeking ways in which we can give ourselves over to him and how we can become more obedient to him. What if the more isn't in the give me, but in the let me? What if the more isn't in the give me, but the let me? See, the giving out process of you being in relationship with the Holy Spirit is where you get to know him more. Okay? Is this making sense? It's where you get to know him more. Okay? Now, I don't want to run ahead of myself, because there's a lot to talk about when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But there's often a misconception when the Gospels say the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. Right? People have often pictured the Holy Spirit either as a dove or even as flames of fire. But that is not what Scripture says. Consider the fact that when we speak about someone running like the wind, we don't mean that the person is the wind. Isn't that right? He is running like the wind. In the same manner, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, not as a dove. So I have the picture on the front of this manual that is a dove. But that's not the Holy Ghost. Amen? That's how gracefully he descended upon Jesus. Amen? So it's the way he did it. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit isn't a dove. He is a spirit, an entity, a person of his own. In fact, he's very much like you and I. And we're going to go through some of this. Likewise, we should not see the Holy Spirit as a dove or even as fire, but we should see him as what he truly is, a person within the Godhead with a personality. For example, in Romans 8 verse 27, you'll see that he has a mind. You'll see in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, that the Holy Spirit has a will. Now, do you have a mind? Do you have a will? Do you have emotions? Well, then you'll find out that the Holy Spirit has emotions if you read Romans 15:30. Isn't that right? He even comforts, doesn't he? He's known as our comforter. He teaches. Can an impersonal force really teach you? Can he really speak to you? No. He can't, can he? So in order for the Holy Spirit to be a person, he'd have to be able to do all these things. Do you know in Ephesians 4:30, it even talks about the fact that we can grieve the Holy Spirit? Guys, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Do you think the Holy Spirit is going to pack his bags and leave the minute you grieve him? Because I've heard many people say, you know, the Holy Spirit is like, he's a dove that sits on your shoulder, you know? And you have to walk just gracefully enough in the presence. Otherwise, if you take one step, he just flies away, abandons you. Amen? Okay? And guess what? If that was true, then the Holy Spirit would need you. You wouldn't need the Holy Ghost. You see, you can't even live the Christian life without the Holy Ghost. How many of you, after being born again, found that even though you were not completely free of all sin in your life, you were a lot more victorious than other people by accident, more than you ever were on purpose before that? How many of you found that? So the statement would be true. I'm not the person that I know I should be, but I am better than the person I used to be. Amen? Why? Because you're growing, right? And the person you should be is just like Jesus. And sometimes, you know, we don't always live up to who we are. But that doesn't mean we have to revert to who we used to be, because we're growing and we're moving towards that. Am I correct? Okay. So the key thing to understand here is that growth wouldn't even happen if the Spirit of God wasn't in you and working in and through you. Okay? So what I'm showing you is that the Spirit of God has been there all this time. You know that, have you ever had an uncomfortable feeling? Like you walk into a place and suddenly you feel very odd. And then you're like, I wonder what that is. And then you hear a kind of a voice or even just an unction telling you, get out, leave, go. Have you ever had that? And then in the newspaper you read or someone tells you that something bad happened there. Ever had that happen? The Holy Spirit was warning you. Now, because you didn't know exactly how to interpret what he was saying, you didn't warn anyone else. Isn't that right? Look, if you are wrong about what you're feeling and nothing happened, then you're the only person laughing at you. But if you go tell everyone it's going to happen and then you leave the building and nothing happens, then you're going to feel bad because you've made everyone think you're crazy. Isn't that right? So really what you're concerned about is you. Isn't that right? You see now, so if you understood that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you about getting off the freeway because there's a truck that's about to come tearing down and there's going to be a 16-car pileup, then if you pull over, you'll avoid it. But the other 16 cars, you didn't pull over because you weren't sure that it was him, get damaged. You see, why would God give you information? Do you remember Paul on the ship? He was a slave. Guys, I'm here to help you understand some things. Okay? And these things I want you to understand is how the Holy Spirit works with us. Okay? The Holy Spirit's not going to ride you like a pony. Okay? He's not going to put a saddle on you, bridle you with a bit, get on your back and ride you. That is not what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He doesn't want you to be like an animal, aimlessly going and drifting in whatever direction he influences you. He wants you to understand what he would do so you would do likewise. That's in Psalms 32. It says, I will not guide you like a mule or like an animal, but I will guide you with understanding through my eye. What does it talk about the eye being single? Okay, does it make sense? This is important because we want the Holy Spirit to play remote control with us. Okay? We want the Holy Spirit to just possess us, take our bodies over, and then all of a sudden, now we just go around doing what Jesus did. Okay? That would mean that you are an unwilling participant. Isn't that right? If God just pulls your strings and you are not participating, then you are an unwilling participant. If you are an unwilling participant, then how can you partake of a divine nature when you are not even participating? Does it make sense? The Holy Spirit wants you and Him to participate together. But how can you cooperate with someone you don't know? How can you cooperate with someone you don't know? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 13:14. On page 4, I think, of the manual. Paul is emphasizing that each person in the Godhead and the emphasis that they have in our lives in this verse. So look there, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So it doesn't say be with you pastors. Yeah? It doesn't say be with you men. Right? It says be with you all. Okay, now that word all there in the Hebrew and in the Greek means all. Okay? So you can be sure that when it says all, it's talking about you. Okay, is that good? Right. So if we look at that, it says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we earn that grace? No. So you cannot earn this grace. But yet it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that which we cannot earn, right? That's what it's talking about. The love of God. How much did God love us? Did He send His only Son for us? Okay, so the love of God is revealed to us in that which He did. Isn't that right? Now, how many of you know that we're entering into Passover, or depending on what you call it, Easter or whatever? How many of you know what we're talking about? Okay? So tomorrow they call Good Friday. Am I right? Okay? So what happens on Good Friday? Jesus lays down His life for us. Isn't that right? And then we have Resurrection Sunday, which is celebrating when Jesus did what? What happened? So He rose up, right? So does that mean He's alive or dead? Is He alive? Well, I'm happy that my brother Pastor Chuck is convinced of it. The rest of you here, I'm not so sure. You're like, well, you know, kind of, you know, maybe. We'll see on Sunday, right? Jesus is very much alive, because if He was not alive, then your faith is in vain, my brothers and sisters. You wouldn't want to be here, because then you are to be pitied amongst all people. And so am I. Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive forevermore, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we can see the love of God working towards us in what He did for us. Amen? And then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now the word fellowship comes from the word koinonia. Is that right? Koinonia. Okay? And it means, okay, fellowship, partnership, and intimacy. Fellowship, partnership, and intimacy. Notice this word, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, does not mean the one who comes to push you into things. Or even the one who comes to drag you into things. Amen? Okay? So it says, if you read it like this, in that particular one with the fellowship part, it can say, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. May the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you. And may you have intimacy with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wants to fellowship with you. He wants to partner with you, and He wants to be tight with you. Is that right? Now, what does fellowship mean? Let's think about this. Okay? Are you learning something so far? Fellowship means a friendly association. So not an angry association. Isn't that right? So when we talk about the fellowship here, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit coming down on you about everything you've done. Isn't that right? We're talking about a fellowship. Right? A friendly association. So Holy Spirit's disposition towards you is not aggressively angry. Amen? He's got a happy face. Amen? God, if God sits on His throne and laughs, you better believe the Holy Spirit can too. Amen? Okay. So, as people, we seem to keep to ourselves, don't we? Generally, people tend to keep to themselves. Ignoring strangers, right? You don't just... Do you? How many of you walk up to every stranger you see and say hi? Well done. Because it's about time we break out of that mold, isn't it? Because the reason we don't know our neighbor is because we never said hi. You know, some people, they say to me, you know, Mark, I wish I could preach the gospel in my own home. But you know, the Bible says a prophet is not received in his own hometown. And I'm like, yeah, go down the street. Just one block. No one knows you there. You can solve that problem very quickly. Just go one block down. No one knows you there. In fact, probably you could go next door. Most cases, no one knows you there either. It shouldn't be that way. Isn't that right? How do we love our neighbor if we don't know our neighbor? I mean, who is thy neighbor if you don't know thy neighbor? Amen? Does it make sense? So it's important that we understand that we have a greater responsibility. But at the same time, if we don't get to know our neighbor, we can't have any fellowship with them. Isn't that right? We can't hang out with them. We can't get to know them. Well, the Holy Spirit is always with us. And yet many people treat Him like a stranger, ignoring Him as they go about their day, as if He's not there. What does partnership mean? A relationship resembling a legal partnership and usually involving close cooperation between parties, having specified and joint rights and responsibilities. That means the Holy Spirit has a responsibility and you have a responsibility. Your responsibility is to show up. His responsibility is to put out. You see, it's when you think your responsibility is to put out, then it's your strength, not His strength. Understanding roles, understanding responsibility is crucial to making room for partnership. How many of you have ever been in a partnership with someone in a company or in any kind of endeavor? Okay, like have you ever done a school project together or something like that? Anything like that? Did you notice that the more you did for the other person, the less they took responsibility for the project? Did you notice? Why? Because the more responsibility you were willing to take, okay, the more they were willing to give. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to force His way into this thing. How powerful is He? So, if you reckon you can do a better job than He can, He'll let you. Does it make sense? See, it's like, ow, right? But it's not our at the same time, because now that you know, you can do something about it. Isn't that right? Guys, if you take God's responsibility away from Him, He'll let you. Because He's not going to force you. Right? He's not going to force you. You want to do it in your strength? Go ahead. He'll let you. And when you fall down and you go, I can't do it, He'll say, okay, now I can work with you. Do you understand? He's not the one punishing you. In fact, you're punishing yourself. He's just letting you kind of run out of steam. So you'll finally come to the place where you surrender. Because in a partnership, you need to surrender, right? You need to understand, what is my responsibility? What is your responsibility? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? And how do we do this together? Isn't that right? When the roles are clearly defined, the job is clearly done. But when you mix these two, when you don't define them properly, you actually end up with no one knowing quite what they're supposed to do. And then you kind of do what you think you should when the other person is supposed to do what you thought you should have done. And then they go, well, if you want to do it, then fine. I'll just stand back and let you. And how many of you know that we suck at healing the sick by ourselves? Because the only way it happens is through the Holy Ghost. Okay, so partnership, right? So we've spoken about fellowship. Right? He wants fellowship. So in order to have fellowship, you actually have to get to know Him, yeah? Okay. Now, how do you get to know the Holy Spirit? Open your mouth and start speaking to Him. Right? How many of you have ever read a Bible verse and gone, what does that mean? And then suddenly, boom, you get clarity on it. Has it even happened? Do you think you were that smart? Jesus is all over this. This has been happening to you and you just haven't realized it. Does it make sense? I'm exposing it so you can start taking advantage of it deliberately rather than it just happening sporadically by accident. Okay? If you ask the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of everything and the guide to all truth, who knows all things and who will reveal all things to you, do you think He might tell you? He might just say something? Do you know that if James teaches us that God will give wisdom to whoever asks, without finding reproach. You know what the word means? To say without finding reproach? It means without looking for a reason not to. So if you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. And God will give him wisdom without reproach. In other words, He will give him wisdom without trying to find a reason for him not to have wisdom. How many of you want wisdom? Okay? How many of you believe you can have more wisdom? Okay? How many of you have asked for wisdom? And when you've asked for it, have you received wisdom? Isn't that amazing? Almost uniformly, everyone who's asked has received. Do you think you deserve the wisdom you got? You will find out that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. Because when you ask the Holy Spirit, He will give you an answer. Let's go to Luke 5, verse 1 to 7. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, okay, you guys know this story, right? Okay, Jesus pushes out and then He starts preaching. Right? Okay, do you think while he was preaching, the fish came to hear? Because, I mean, he's out in the water preaching. And the fish are like, this is interesting. We're here in the kingdom. Next second, they're lunch, right? And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish that their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. You might think, what has this got to do with anything? Well, they worked together to bring in this harvest. You are never going to bring in a harvest if you don't partner with the Holy Ghost. Do you understand? You can have a boat sinking load of fishes, but if you don't partner with the Holy Ghost, you'll never have the strength to bring it in. This is making sense. This story is obviously about a guy catching fish, right? When Jesus gave the instruction. Am I right? But the only way they were able to bring this in was by them all working together to get it done. Did you notice that there was enough for everyone when they worked together? Maybe if we all worked together, we could get a lot more done than everyone trying to just do their own thing. Maybe God's a team and He wants us to be like Him, a team. The word partners in this verse is the very same word used in the fellowship, right? Koinonia. Koinonia. That is used in 1 Corinthians 13:14. It is very interesting to note that they signaled to their partners and their partners knew exactly what to do. So a partner is someone who is familiar with what needs to be done. Isn't that right? You see, partners, how many of you are married? Okay, have you noticed how your spouse can look at you a certain way and you know exactly what they're thinking? You see, because partners develop something called silent communication. You know? Right? Isn't that right? Am I right, guys? Okay? And sometimes when you both know about something and you only have to say half the sentence and you both know exactly what the other person's saying but no one can figure out your cryptogram, right? That's because you're partners. Are you with me? Something like tongues. Right? Because when you're praying in tongues, you're speaking with the Holy Spirit. You have to trust that you're partnering with Him. Isn't that right? Okay. There is a flow between each member because they know each other and what their different positions are and what each one's reaction would be in whatever situation they face. For example, tennis players teaming up to play doubles, these players did not need to discuss beforehand which one had to hit the tennis ball. They hone in on each other's strengths and compensate on their weaknesses, bringing the best out of each other, making a good team as they act as one. Does it make sense? It is in this way that the Holy Spirit will take to partnering with us, except that He has no weaknesses, only we do. Okay? So the things you can't do, He will do. But the things you can do, you should do. What should you do? Act like what God says about you is true. You see, if you act like what God says about who you are is true, then you might think in the back of your head, but how am I going to be like that? I mean, that's just too much, right? So you go in there acting like what God says about you is true, and then the Holy Spirit says, okay, now my job is to make it true. Do you understand? When you act according to God's word, in faith of God's word, the Holy Spirit is given the room to partner with you and to actually create that reality. But if you don't, you're never going to see it. Okay? You're never ever going to see it. Now, here's the thing. Because we're growing, we will grow and partner with the Holy Spirit at different levels. Are you with me? So, maybe it's your first time praying for someone. Or it's your first time casting out a demon. Or it's your first time preaching the gospel. Alright? And each time you do these things, you get better at it and you get to know your part better. And you get to give Him more opportunity to do what He does best. Does it make sense? As you learn the give and take in this thing, kind of where your role ends and where His role begins, you don't overcompensate. Make sense? Okay? Because sometimes, sometimes what happens is we end up going into a situation, not seeing what we want to see, and then trying to manually force it. Rather than realizing that we're meant to rest in faith so we can create this room for the responsibility of the Spirit of God to happen. Are you with me? Your role is to stay in faith. His role is to meet your faith. Are you with me? So your faith is the railway tracks, basically, for Him to go on. Are you with me? Okay. Why throughout the whole Bible, and we're gonna see all this, okay? Are you guys enjoying this? I am. Okay, so it's all that matters, really. Hey. So if you go through the whole thing, you're gonna realize that there is never one time in all of history where God did not work through a man or a woman. Okay? And there used to be a saying, nothing happens lest God's people pray. Right? Why? Because is it the asking God that matters, or is it the speaking what God wants that matters? You see, because how many things do you think you can ask God for that He doesn't already know you need or want? My Bible says He searches the earth and He sees our hearts. So He knows what you want and how you feel and everything before you even do. He even knows the things you did wrong. Isn't that right? So you know when you come to Him and you say, oh, God, I messed up again. He's like, what are you telling me that for? I know that. So I was there, remember? I live with you. Isn't it? God doesn't need to be reminded about your mistakes. I was teaching this the other night. I was talking about, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but hopefully you guys will get something out of this. I was talking about Moses, and when Moses is on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. You guys understand the subject? Okay? He's on the mountain, and while he's on the mountain, what's happening in the camp? They're building a golden calf, right? So what does God say to Moses? He says, Moses, you haven't even gotten back to these people with the first commandments. And they're really messing up. He says, God says to Moses, leave me. He says to Moses, leave me so that my wrath may burn hot against them. Why does God say to Moses, leave me? Because Moses is the only one who can change his mind. He says, leave me alone. I want to stay angry with these people. I've had enough of them. They're stiff-necked people. He says, let me consume them all, and then I'll start new with you. I'm still going to keep my word. Right? God's still going to keep His promise. Isn't that right? Moses is still a Jew. The nation's still there. We just start from scratch. We'll be good. Now to put up with all these stiff-necked people. That's what God was saying. What does Moses do? He says, God, no, no. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay, listen, I want you to notice the partnering that's happening. Are you with me? He says, no, don't do that. Otherwise, the Egyptians are going to say, you brought your children into the desert to kill them. That's not going to be good. It's going to be bad publicity, God. You can go read it. That's what it says. Exodus 32, I think. Okay? And what happens? Moses convinces God to not act against them. Isn't that right? You can go read it. Moses gets down the mountain, sees what they're up to, throws the tablets down, okay, is enraged. This is the same Moses who just told God, no, don't do it. Gets the Levitical priesthood to have swords in their hands and run their own brothers through with their knives. 3,000 people die. The same Moses that said, no, God, don't do it. Isn't that crazy, guys? You got to understand something here. Okay? Moses, he wanted God's reputation to stay intact. Do you see that? And he actually didn't know how bad it was. God knew exactly how bad it was. And when he got down there, he realized it. So if we want to become the kind of people who partner with God, we have to begin to understand the way God thinks. Do you know you cannot partner with someone if you don't understand them? Okay? So there has to be cooperation and there has to be co-laboring. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building." That means we are all part of one thing. Isn't that right? The person in the above scripture that Paul is talking about would have to be the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who is on the earth right now. Isn't that right? Isn't the Holy Spirit on the earth right now? Jesus is seated next to the Father, and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. How many of you noticed he never left? Acts 15 verse 28. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." So, what happened in Acts 15, guys? How many of you know what happened in Acts 15? Hey, Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish council to find out whether people need to be circumcised if they're not Jews. Right? If they should adhere the law. If they should follow the law. And so they sat in a big meeting and they all spoke. And if you read Acts 15, you'll find out that they're all talking and you never hear the Holy Spirit speaking. Not once. It never says, "And the Holy Spirit said." Never. But when they're done, when they've concluded what they decided to do, okay, what do they say? They say, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." You see, sometimes when you're making decisions, Holy Spirit is making decisions with you. You don't even know it. Has anyone ever told you at times, "Man, you're so smart," or "You're so clever"? Have you ever had someone say that? Okay? And then you kind of, in the back of your mind, you go, "If only they knew that was not me." You see, when you surprise yourself with such intelligent smartness and you know it's the Holy Ghost, it's kind of apparent, right? But it actually happens a lot more than you give it credit for. It happens all the time. And you do it automatically the more your mind is changed and renewed to thinking like God. You see, because when you begin to think like God, then when you have a thought that is in line with God's thinking, you think it's your thought because that's the way you think. Does it make sense? And so now our God thought becomes your thought, and your thoughts and God's thoughts become the same. Does that make sense? That means now, when you think like God, how do you act? If you think like God, how would you act? You'd act like God, wouldn't you? Now, does it make you God? No, it makes you like him. Isn't that right? Okay, so when you think like God, you can act like God. But if you don't know how to think like God, you can't act like God because you keep thinking like something other than God. You know, anything other than God is darkness and evil. That's what the Bible says, that human wisdom is demonic. Sorry, what is human wisdom? That's right. So if it's demonic, then should we be taking wisdom from the world? Okay, so he has a nice little wise saying that they always throw in there. Don't count your chickens before they hatch, mate. Isn't that right? How many of you have heard that? Don't count those chickens before they hatch. Okay? And everyone has thought that that's pretty wise. You know, you don't want to get your hopes up. Even though faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Right? So the statement, don't count your chickens before they hatch, contradicts Hebrews 11:1. So the godly wisdom says, count them, baby, and you'll get them. But God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. But then we get told man's wisdom and it's demonic because it's doubt. Man's wisdom is always rooted in unbelief, fear, and doubt. Always. Does it make sense? For example, another saying you'd hear, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Now, if you're dealing with the world and with people in the world, there might be some truth to that. But when you're dealing with God, you're either all in or you're not in at all. Come on, I'm going to say it again. I want you to get this. Sink it in, right? You either in completely or you're not in at all. Let me give you the vivid example Jesus gave, okay? He said, either you are hot or you are cold. In other words, you are either in or out, okay? All right? But if you are lukewarm, if you think you can sit in between, if you think you can kind of just hover in between, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You will be cold. You understand? There is no lacquer China. You're either in or you're out. You're either with it or you're without it. You're either in him or you're not in him at all. There is no maybes, sometimes. It's yes or no. Listen, God is black and white. That's why he made us all black and white. Amen? Serious, guys, we need to understand this. Because so many times we end up playing with what God is giving us. You know, we come all the way to the pool of life. And we put our toe in there. And then when we're done, we go, oh, I'm just going to camp here in the world of sin for a little bit because I can just go over to the pool of life every now and again. And some people have got their camp master so close, right? So close to the edge, right? They're like, they can see sin, like right next to them. When you're meant for holiness, do you know the depths you're meant to grow into? Do you know the magnitude of the awesomeness you're meant to be walking in? But no, we want to just, you know, how much sin can I get away with and still go to heaven? Yeah, it's nice and quiet, eh? It's true, isn't it? It's like we think, like most people do. Well, I'll just receive Jesus on my deathbed and then at least I'll still go to heaven. What a robbery! Listen, ask anybody who's ever walked with God. You are robbing yourself of awesomeness. The life you live with God is more superior than any life you can ever live. Paul said, I count all my high accolades, my legacy, my genealogy, my improvements, my abilities, my flesh, the strength of my mind and everything but dung to know Him and the power of His resurrection. To know Him. Partnership is essential with the Holy Ghost. If you don't know Him, you cannot work with Him. Amen? You can only do this if you actively develop partnership with the Holy Spirit. So the next part is intimacy, right? Intimacy. Now, just for the guys out there, or the men, okay? The word intimacy can have a negative connotation depending on who you are. What I mean by intimacy is, I mean brothers. Are you with me? Like close brothers. People who, like, you know. Like if anything goes south, they're there for you. You can tell them anything. They'll keep your confidence. They're close. Are you with me? Okay? Because the minute you say intimacy in this world today, immediately people try and pervert it and make it sexual. And it has nothing to do with sexual in this context. Are you with me? God is not asking you to be sexual with Him. That's not what's going on here. Does it make sense? But men largely refer when it comes to intimacy with their wives. Are you with me? That's normally where it's reserved for that language, for guys specifically. But when it comes to women, they understand the difference between intimacy with their husbands and intimacy with God. They don't see the two as the same thing. Okay? So for guys, I want you to understand what the Holy Spirit wants from you is that deep, strong relationship of where there's an interdependency. Does it make sense? That closeness, that deepness that comes from knowing someone in their innermost parts. Does it make sense? Which is really where the word intimacy comes from, means to understand the inner workings of someone else. Does it make sense? Okay, so it's not talking about anything twisted or perverted. All right, I want you to bank that so you don't have to. Sometimes guys can be nervous to actually enter into a close, deep relationship like that with God because they're guarded against it, just in their mentality, okay? Just the way that they've been taught to think. Does it make sense? How many of you are finding this helpful? Okay, good. All right. So this closeness is an avenue to a close friendship. The Spirit of God wants to have a close, intimate relationship with us. James 4, verse 5 to 8 says, do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Okay, so what does it mean? He opposes the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Okay. How many of you have a problem with someone blessing you? Okay, so if someone walked up to you and said, I'm going to give you your next month's food, or I'm going to give you enough petrol for the next month, or whatever. How many of you would have a problem with that? A problem with receiving that? And don't just say, no, not me. I wouldn't have a problem with that. But actually secretly inside, you're like, oh, I wish, hopefully no one does that to me. Okay, because be honest. Because the reality is this. If you have a problem with receiving from someone, okay, you might think you're being humble, but actually you're being proud. Okay? Now, some people don't have a problem with receiving small things, right? But when someone gives you something so big, like imagine if, I don't know, some island, king of some island came and gave you his island. You'd be like, I can't take that, right? And then you'll be like, okay, I'll take it, but I'll run it really well. I'll do really well with it. I'll make sure that the economy booms. And he's like, I didn't give it to you for that. I gave it to you because I wanted to bless you. You see, the minute you say, I'm gonna do this, da da da, what you're saying is, I'm going to work for it. Okay? And what you're exposing is that you're actually in pride. Okay? Now, you cannot receive grace when you're in pride. Because grace is a free gift. It's a gift so free and so abundant that it's all of heaven. Forget an island. God's giving you heaven. Yeah, are you catching this? I'm going to show you. God, listen, Jesus didn't die so that you could one day go to heaven. Okay? That's not why he died. If that's the story they spun you, I'm sorry, but they left out a big part. Even though that might be true, you'll end up in heaven. Okay? He didn't die so that you could go to heaven. He died so that heaven could come and live in you. Because God wants heaven to break out of you. Wherever you go. He wants you to touch this corrupt world and for corruption to take on incorruption through your hands. He wants you to partner with heaven. Does it make sense what I'm saying? So very importantly, when you look at this, and he says he opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. If you want, do you want more of God's grace to operate in your life? Do you? How many of you think you need the grace of God? It's the grace of God that what? Trains us unto godliness. Isn't that right? So that means you can't even be godly if you're proud. Because the minute you're proud, God won't give you grace. Right? So the minute you say, well, you know, God, I've made so many mistakes. I can never, ever do this. You're actually in pride. Or you say, okay, God, you know, you forgive me. I'll make sure that I never do this again. I'll work double hard. Guess what? You're in pride. Okay? God didn't ask you to do that. What he asked you to do is to believe him. Does it make sense? What did he say? I will redeem you, my people. I will make you holy. I will make you righteous. Okay, so if he's done that, has he done that? Did he do that? Is it done? Okay, then is it true? Okay, is it true right now? Okay, but yet you don't yet fully believe it. Because if you were fully convinced that you were completely righteous and completely holy and completely perfect and justified before God, you would never sin again. Because it would be beneath you. It would be underneath your feet. It would be over. It would be, why would I ever want to do that again? But because you're not fully persuaded, because you kind of think it's true, you don't live in the fullness of it. Does this make sense? You will be free from sin to the degree that you believe you are free from sin. So we can see that the only way to walk in freedom from sin is to receive freely the ability from God to do so. So how are you going to do it? My friends, I'm here to tell you it's by the Holy Ghost. Because He is the Spirit of grace. Isn't that awesome? You know what? Most people are waiting to get holy enough so that they can have a relationship with the Holy Ghost. God made you holy enough so you can have a relationship with the Holy Ghost. In fact, you could not even be holy enough without the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Isn't this good news? Okay. Now, so we know that God's Spirit yearns for us. We know that He has given us grace. Okay? That means He's longing for our attention. Isn't that right? I mean, really, God was literally dying to have a relationship with us. Right? On a cross. Naked. That's how desperate He was to have a relationship with you and me. And well, you know, ignoring Him all day is no big deal. Right? I know people, many people, that if you ignored them the way that people ignore the Holy Spirit, you have no idea what they would do. It would be bad. Isn't that right? Praise God, the Holy Spirit is patient. Right? Praise God, the Holy Spirit is kind. Hallelujah. Praise God, the Holy Spirit is faithful. Right? Even when we are not. Amen? Right? Praise God. Because if He wasn't, He would have abandoned ship long time ago. Amen? But He hasn't. Isn't that right? In the course that you're going to do, we're going to talk about why did we even need the promise in the first place. Right? And you've seen the cover, the promise. I will not leave you orphans. Why did we need the promise in the first place? You see, because why did God have to make us this promise? That's going to be important. How many of you are looking forward to understanding that one? Amen? We're going to talk about the origins of the promise. When did this begin? When did God make this promise? Where did it start? And how was He planning on fulfilling it? Then we're going to talk about the shadow of the promise. In other words, we're going to start talking about the things of the promise that were kind of just shadows of what was coming. Are you with me? Kind of examples of what was coming. So we can see how the Holy Spirit worked even throughout the Old Testament to show us who He really is. Isn't that really awesome? Then we're going to take a look at the substance of the promise. What does the promise look like when it's embodied by a human being? And what does it act like? Then we're going to talk about the fulfillment of the promise. How the promise itself was fulfilled to us. And how we are now living in a time where the promise is fulfilled. And because God has fulfilled His promise, we are now able to walk in that promise. Hallelujah. Okay. If you are still believing that God is making a promise to you, then you haven't yet learned that He kept His promise to you. Before you were born, He said yes. Amen? All right. Then we're going to look at the person of the promise and understand deeply this person of the promise. We're going to talk about the promised rest, what was meant by this rest that we're meant to walk in. And then we're going to talk about the promise in action. How does this promise affect your life and how does it operate in your life? Amen? I mean, are you guys keen to understand these things? And then we're going to talk about the better way. Now, the promise in action is going to deal with the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? And those will... Do you guys know that administrations, that all the other gifts that are mentioned, other than the first lot, you know, the power gifts, are also gifts of the Spirit? Did you know that? Those are supernaturally enabled people to bring to the body of Christ a gift that helps the whole body. Administration is one of them. Charity is another. Another one is... giving, and so on. So there's a whole bunch of different other gifts, supernatural gifts, that are operating, but we only focus on signs, wonders, and miracles a lot of the time in our thinking because that's where we've been focusing. Are you with me? Now, how many of you believe that signs, wonders, and miracles should follow the preaching of the gospel? Should it? Are you sure? Should signs and wonders follow the believer? So it should be a natural, everyday thing. It shouldn't be something that only happens every now and again. Isn't that right? It should be so normal that when we talk about it, it's almost like talking about the last cup of coffee we had. But in most places where I share about signs and wonders that have happened, people are so stumped they can't believe that these things are still happening. Does it make sense? And that's why people run after that, because they want to find something to make the world see. Okay? Okay, how many of you want to have something to make the world see that God is real? Do you want to have something like that? Okay, what if that something was you? You see, when you partner with the Holy Ghost, you'll be a living epistle. You'll be a living, walking, breathing testimony to the goodness of God every day. And no one can argue with the real life version of Jesus. Isn't that right? How are you going to argue with someone's life? If I took you on the street and you saw people get healed, how could you argue that healing is for today? You couldn't argue with that, can you? You see what I'm saying? So the reality is that when you are living, breathing epistle, then things start to happen very differently and more automatically than ever before. But that'll never happen unless you learn to get to know your best friend, the Holy Ghost.